Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. We are in chapter 16 today. And as you're turning there, just let me once again look to the Lord for help. Father, thank you for being our God, for being our King, for being the one who loves His people, who loves to do good and bless, the one who is mighty to save. Thank you for who you are. Help us today to see ourselves for who we are, see our desperate need for you. Help us to see your rich and abundant supply for our every need. Help us to see you as our strong tower, our mighty fortress, our rock, our redeemer, our rescuer. The one who loves us and pursues us and makes us yours. God, open our eyes to see beautiful truth about you in your word. May it fill our minds with truth. May it fill our hearts with joy in you. May it ignite in us a passion to live lives that glorify you, to obediently follow you and walk in your ways. Lord, I pray that you would be at work by your Holy Spirit in your people today for your glory, for the sake of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Leviticus 16. And we're going to take 2 weeks to get through it. I had about twice the amount of notes that I usually have. And I said, unless you guys want to be here for another 2 hours, we need to split this up. So it was a little awkward, but I'm going to split this up into two messages. I'd like to do it all together, but I don't think you have the attention span or the patience to deal with that. So we're going to come back again to parts of this next week. Leviticus 16 is the centerpiece of Leviticus. And Leviticus is the centerpiece of the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Leviticus 16 talks about a day, a most solemn day for Israel. It was to be kept annually on the 10th day of the 7th month, the month of Tishri, which falls usually in our calendar sometime in September or October. This year, I think it's just a couple weeks out in October. Acts 27, verse 9, this day, this great day, is simply referred to as the fast. This is one of those days that just has a reputation. All Paul had to say was the fast, and everybody knew, oh, we're talking about Leviticus 16. We know of it as the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. The conclusion of this chapter, if you're in Leviticus 16, drop down to the last few verses, starting in verse 30, lays out the summary for the day. It gives the purpose of the day, what the goal of the day, what the day was all about, what it was to accomplish. Leviticus 16, verse 30, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before Yahweh the Lord from all your sins." Verse 33, "He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, this that atonement may be made for the people of Israel, once in the year, because of all their sins." And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is a day to make atonement. Atonement for the holy sanctuary, the most holy place, this inner place behind the veil. This was a day to make atonement for the tent of meeting, the outer holy place. This was a time to make atonement for the altar, the great altar of burnt offerings in the courtyard. This was a day to make atonement for the priests, who also were sinners. This was a day to make atonement for all the people. Atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. What a promise. What a day. Now this is a refreshing word. This is a refreshing word here in the middle of Leviticus. This is a refreshing word after feeling the weight of all the burden of the law. Let me give you a quick overview of the book to see where we've been and where we're going. Chapters 1 to 7 outline the major types of sacrifices to be offered for the different kinds of sins, different kinds of offenses against God, against one another. Sins of omission. Sins of commission. I did what I wasn't supposed to do. I didn't do what I ought to have done. Unintentional sins. I didn't even know I screwed up. I had no idea. I didn't mean to. It's mostly blood, death, sacrifice, blood, innards, more blood, fire, smoke, blood sprinkled, blood splattered, blood poured out, blood smeared, animals butchered, animals gutted, animals washed, animals burned up, because I'm a sinner, and my sin requires a sacrifice. Then in chapters 8 to 10, institute the priests who are to be the ones to offer these sacrifices before the Lord. In chapter 8, they are dressed up, set apart with a bunch of blood sacrifices, blood smearing, blood sprinkling. Chapter 9, they begin to offer the bloody sacrifices. Chapter 10, two of the sons of Aaron are torched because they failed to follow the procedures that God gave them and how he is to be approached. Then we get to chapters 11 to 15, which deal with different kinds of uncleanness, the consequences of uncleanness. Uncleanness from foods, uncleanness from dead things, uncleanness from childbirth, uncleanness from diseases, uncleanness in your clothes, uncleanness in your house, uncleanness in household items, uncleanness from normal and abnormal bodily discharges, uncleanness that separate you from God, uncleanness that separate you from the community, separate you for a day, for a week, for a month, for months at a time, possibly for the rest of your life. Toward the end of chapter 15, we find these words, Leviticus 15:31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness, by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. You see, God has come to dwell in the midst of his people because he wants a relationship with his people. But he says, if you bring your uncleanness into my holy place, well, look at Nadab and Abihu. They disobeyed, they died. It's dangerous to approach a holy God in an unfit manner. So if you've missed any of the messages in Leviticus so far, you're now caught up. Congratulations. And you can see, you can begin to appreciate, I hope, the great news this chapter brings when it says, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord. from all your sins. What good news is that? Make atonement. Make atonement. The Day of Atonement. The word atone or atonement comes from the word to cover over, to hide, to wipe away. It carries the idea of cleansing. Carries the idea of forgiveness. Atonement is necessary because of sin and uncleanness. Sin separates us from a holy God. Sin needs to be removed from us so that we can enjoy a relationship and be reconciled as sinners to a holy God. This chapter is full of good news. Just to look ahead a little bit, we won't spend lots of time here, we'll get there. The remainder of Leviticus, chapter 17 to 27, deal primarily with holy living. Now that I am clean from all my sins have been atoned for, what does it look like now to live in relationship with a holy God that dwells in the midst of His people? That's what the rest of the book. Now that we've come to Leviticus 16 and we find atonement, forgiveness for all our sins. Now what does it look like to walk with this God, to be in relationship with this God? The motive and power for holy living grows out of this decisive act of atonement in chapter 16. So many people get it backwards. I want to live a holy life and do what's right and maybe God will be pleased with me. Wrong. Backwards. You need to be forgiven, and in the freedom that forgiveness brings, you now have the power to say, I just want to live a life that pleases Jesus. And that is the motive. The free one-way forgiveness that we have experienced is the motive, is the power to now walk in newness of life, holy living. There's a little hint of where we're going. Let's jump into Leviticus 16. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. This links this chapter 16 back to chapter 10. Where Nadab and Abihu were killed because they approached God in a way He had not commanded. Aaron is now warned. Even you, even the high priest of Israel, you do not have unrestricted access to God, unrestricted access into the most holy place. God is to be honored. God is to be revered as holy. God is not to be approached casually or flippantly so that he may not die. It's dangerous to come into the presence of a holy God. Verse 3, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. So the first thing we notice is the high priest is not to approach the most holy place empty-handed. He is to bring his own offerings. A bull for a sin offering for himself, a ram for a burnt offering for himself, because he himself, although the high priest of Israel, is himself a sinner. And he is to dress appropriately for his task. Now this is interesting, because back in Exodus chapter 28, it described the extravagant outfit for the high priest. Colorful, beautiful, embroidered with gold. That's not this. That actually he takes off in order to put on this. This is a once a year outfit, apparently, from the text. It is much more simple, much more plain. A simple linen outfit that does not include the colorful ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, does not include the breastplate set with 12 gems, does not include the pure gold nameplate on his head, all described for us in Exodus 28. Very simple. Probably plain white. He changes into this simple outfit in verse 4. He changes back into his more ornate, normal high priestly outfit down in verses 23 and 24. Future high priests, those that would be ordained after his death, are mentioned in verse 32, that are also to wear these holy garments, which are apparently kept or stored in the holy place. The simple linen outfit would look a lot less like a royal kingly outfit and a lot more like the clothing of a servant. So the priest lays aside his royal outfits and takes upon himself the clothes of a servant. Verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, one lot for Yahweh the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, to use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." Notice it's restated again. We already saw Aaron is to bring a bull and a ram for himself. Here again we see, second time, verse 6, Aaron is to offer a bull for himself to make atonement for himself. In his house, we're reminded he needs atonement himself. The congregation now is to bring 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. The destiny of each of the 2 goats is determined by lot from the Lord. 1 goat will be sacrificed on the altar, and its blood will be presented in the most holy place. That will be our focus today. The other goat will be sent away bearing sins of the congregation into the wilderness. That will be our focus next week, Lord willing. These are 2 parts of 1 picture, the picture of atonement. 1 securing forgiveness through blood sacrifice, the other bearing away the burden of guilt, never to be seen again. Today we're going to look at the first part. Next week, second part. Verse 11. "Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Notice this is the third mention of the bull for a sin offering that Aaron must offer for himself. For himself. For himself. He takes the blood of this bull, which is a sin offering for himself, and brings it into, through the holy place, into the most holy place behind the veil. But he must also bring live coals from the altar and incense in order to create a cloud that obscures his view of the presence of God. It says it covers the mercy seat, that he not die. The mercy seat, or atonement cover, was a solid gold cover, served as a lid for this box called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. Resembled a throne overshadowed by angelic figures. This is where God said in Exodus chapter 25, "There I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you, will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." This atonement cover is now to be sprinkled with blood from Aaron's sacrifice, sin offering for himself. Now that the sacrifice has been made to atone for Aaron's sin, now the sacrifice for the congregation can be made. Then, verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. Verse 18, then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So Aaron comes out from presenting the blood of his sin offering, and he now kills the goat that was selected for Yahweh, for the sin offering of the people. This blood also is brought into the most holy place, also splattered on the front and in front of the atonement cover, making atonement, it says, for the holy place. The mercy seat, or atonement cover, understand, served as a lid for this box called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, of the Testimony, contained the documents of the covenant, the documents of the testimony. It contained the second set of stone tablets given to Moses on Mount Sinai, God's covenant contract with his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And this is what our relationship will look like. These are things you will not do. Remember, it's the second set of tablets, the remade set of tablets, because the first set of tablets were destroyed. Because before Moses came down the mountain with them, the people had already violated them. Later, this box would contain Aaron's staff that budded, because his authority, his God-given authority, was challenged by the rebellious people. It would include a jar of manna, a reminder of God's provision for the needs of his people in spite of their grumbling and their discontent. If we understand God as dwelling, as it were, between the cherubim, above the mercy seat, above the ark, he would be looking down into this box, which contains his covenant with his people, broken by his people, reminders of his people's rebellion, of his people's discontent with his provision. These contents were covered by the golden mercy seat, which was now splattered with sacrificial blood, reminding God to, yes, look down at the broken law, look down at the reminders of rebellion and discontent and sin, but look on that with mercy. A sacrifice has been made. Look on that and look at his people with not wrath and judgment, but forgiveness. Because blood has been spilt. A price has been paid. The blood splattered in the holy place made atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. Three words. Uncleanness, all their transgressions, all their sins. Chapters 11 to 15 specified all the things that make the people of Israel ceremonially unclean. This uncleanness, although there's means for purification, there's separation. If you're unclean, you stay at home or you go outside the camp to an unclean place until you're cleansed, and then there's appropriate sacrifices before you can enter again into God's presence in his tabernacle. But apparently even this uncleanness would creep into the holy place before the Lord and needed to be atoned for, paid for. Transgressions is a word that means revolt or rebellion, intentional, willful covenant violations. Now, earlier in the sacrificial system, we heard a lot about unintentional sins. Most of the sacrifices that were given up to this point are for unintentional sins. I didn't know, I didn't mean to, I wasn't thinking. It wasn't a willful, outright shaking your fist in the face of God saying, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, this word deals with that. And as we see in this box, the reminders of just that. Well, you've appointed Aaron? Why? Why not me? Shaking their fist at God. God provides graciously for all their needs, and the people, oh, we want meat. We wish we were back in Egypt by the stew pots. Shaking their fist at God's provision. This is for the willful, this is for the intentional covenant violations. The last word, sins, is a more general word, including any type of offense against a holy God. The sins of the people and of the priests are pervasive and are penetrating, even contaminating the most holy place. Leviticus shows us a mirror to see ourselves. We are sinners through and through. Intentional, unintentional. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And our sins are an offense against a holy God who loves us. A holy God who desires a relationship with us, a holy God who has come down to dwell in our midst. The holy place, the most holy place, is cleansed from this contamination brought in by us. As is the holy place, the tent of meeting, with its golden altar of incense, its lampstand, its table of the bread of the presence, all cleansed by blood on this day. And notice, the high priest is to do his work alone. Priests regularly entered the outer part of the tent to tend the lamps, replace the bread, offer incense. But on this day, no priests were to enter. Only the high priest. Alone. When he has made atonement for himself and for the people, then he was to use the blood from the two animals, the two sacrifices, one for himself, one for the people, to cleanse the altar of burnt offering out in the courtyard. I'm going to skip verses 20 to 22 because we'll pick them up next week. Jump down to verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he had put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offerings of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skins and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This gives the detail, the closing ceremony details. Aaron changes back into his ordinary priestly garments, the extravagant garments. He now offers the burnt offerings that confirm his and his people's entire commitment to God. The fat of the sin offerings, as we learned back in chapter 4, were to be burned on top of the burnt offering. The remains of the sin offering, also as we learned earlier in Leviticus, are to be burned outside the camp, so these details are covered. The man who led the goat away, the man who burned the remains of the sin offering, they are to wash their clothes, they are to bathe, and then they are to be restored to fellowship. Verse 29, and it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is to be an annual event, with priests anointed in their father's place to carry on this tradition from generation to generation. All this, as I hope you can't help but notice as we go through, all this points to our greater high priest, Jesus. I want to look to Jesus in our final time together. Jesus, our great high priest, laid aside his royal robes and humbled himself. Philippians 2, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, as it were, laid aside his divine robes and came down, took on the form of a servant, a slave, to meet us in our need. Another thing we noticed, the high priest was to go in alone. 1 Timothy 2, I believe it's verse 5, says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one was with him. He was alone making atonement for our sins by himself. Romans 3, the great heart of the gospel presentation in Romans, says this, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does this have to do with Leviticus 16? Well, the word propitiation in the Greek is ilosterion, which is the word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for what we know as the mercy seat or the atonement cover, the ilosterion, the propitiatory, the place of atonement. God put Jesus forward as a mercy seat, the place where God and man meet, the place where my sins are covered, my rebellion, my discontent toward God, all my sin is covered, hidden from God's holy view. It is Jesus' blood that satisfies the holy wrath of God against my sin so that I die not. Jesus is the propitiation, the hilasterion, the mercy seat. I've been saying in Leviticus everything points to Jesus. Well, I found an exception. This chapter, there's some stuff that doesn't point to Jesus. Seven times in this chapter, Aaron is said to make an offering for himself. Verse 6, twice. Three times in verse 11, verse 17, verse 24. Aaron makes an offering first for himself. That does not point to Jesus, except in the way that it leaves us longing for, can't we get a decent high priest who doesn't sin? Can't we get someone who's perfect? Can't we get a better high priest who doesn't have to make sacrifices? He screws up all the time. Look at all the blood that's just for him. He's got to go in by himself first for him, because he's a wreck. Can't we get a better high priest? So in that way, it does point to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 7, Verse 26, speaking of Jesus, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He had no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We look to human leaders saying, "How come you keep screwing up? Why aren't you perfect?" Well, guess what? We're all human. Jesus, God come in the flesh, he never had to make a sacrifice first for his own sins because he had no sins to make sacrifice for. All his sacrifice was for you. All his sacrifice was for you. He didn't first have to, I should have done that better. I neglected. No, none of that. Holy, innocent, unstained, exalted above the heavens. There is a stark contrast here between Aaron and Jesus. Unlike Aaron, unlike all the other high priests, unlike every other human leader, Jesus had no sin of his own to atone for. His offering was completely for others. Hebrews 9 specifically has this annual Day of Atonement in view. Verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Jesus is our greater high priest, who offered a better sacrifice once for all in the greater heavenly tabernacle and secured for us an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus offered himself once, for all, permanently, to put away sin. His sacrifice was so much better than the sacrifices of bulls and goats. It was so much more potent in its power that it was universally applicable to all men, to all sins. It covered everything. One shot. Never to be repeated. Nothing could be added to it. Jesus said, "It is finished." But believers in Jesus, as Aaron entered the tabernacle with blood, the people anxiously awaited his emergence from the holy place to see that, yes, what he did was accepted. Our sins indeed are covered. It was effective. There was an anxious waiting. Is he going to come out? Did he do it right? He's taking too long. What if he messed up? Where does that leave me? We too wait for our great high priest to reappear from the holy place, not because we're nervous of him being accepted. The resurrection declared to all the world, I have accepted the sacrifice of my only son. No, we wait for him to emerge out of the holy place to take us, to be with himself. There was no hope of that in the Old Testament. There was no hope of Aaron coming out and saying, come on guys, let's go in. That's what Jesus is doing for us. Come on, guys, it's time to go home, to be with me forever. In the meantime, as we wait for his return, we have a way opened to us. The three synoptic gospels all state that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This heavy veil that separated anyone from the holy presence of God, except for this one man, except for once a year, except for with a sacrifice of blood, and it was dangerous. Now it's ripped wide open, inviting you to come commune with the Most High God. Hebrews 6 verse 19. We sang about this earlier. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have a hope that enters behind the curtain. We are not left outside to wonder. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence... Do you think Aaron had confidence when he entered with blood that was for his own sins? My two kids became a burnt offering to the Lord because they did it wrong. Aaron, I don't think he had any confidence entering in. Listen to Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places... Well, Aaron was carrying the blood of an animal. We enter... Where do we get our confidence? Not because we're better than Aaron. Not because we're less sinful than Aaron. Not because we think we'd do a better job than Aaron. No, it's not about us. It's about the sacrifice we're carrying. Aaron's carrying blood of animals. He knows that's inadequate. It ought to be his blood. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We're not pointing the finger at ourselves. Oh, I'm holding fast to the confession because I'm faithful. No, I'm holding fast because He's faithful. I have confidence because He never goes back on His word. I'll screw it up if it's up to me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We now, believers in Jesus, at all times, have access to enter the holy places. We can enter boldly. We can enter with confidence, not shrinking back with fear. Confidence not in ourselves, confidence in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is there welcoming us into His presence. We can draw near because we enter by the blood of Jesus. We can draw near with full assurance of faith. We cannot draw near at any time. Let us, brothers and sisters, draw near. Father, thank You for opening to us a way to enter Your most holy presence. May we not treat You lightly. May we not treat You carelessly. May we honor and revere You as the Holy One You are. But may we today enter boldly, enter confidently, enter with full assurance of faith, not because of who we are, but because of what You did, Jesus. Because we enter not on our own merits, but on the merits of the finished work of our King Jesus, on the perfect blood and righteousness that He abundantly supplied for all who simply depend on Him, believe in His name. Thank You for the access we have. May we not take it lightly. May we not act as if we didn't have access. May we not live in fear. Outside. God, You invite us in to commune with You, to enjoy Your holy presence. It is good to be near the Lord. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. Thank You for inviting us in. I want to ask you today, are you enjoying the presence of God? Are you entering into sweet fellowship and communion with the King of Kings? If not, why not? Why not? Unbeliever, if you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, enter in. You may try to enter in on your own merits. Say, well, Lord, look what I have done. Isn't this impressive? You will be torched like Nadab and Abihu. Get that filth out of My presence. One way, one thing, one means of access, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out on the cross for your sins. That's the only thing you dare bring into God's presence. Covered in His blood and righteousness. Sinner, come to Christ. Come and say, cover me with Your blood. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Cleanse me from all my sin. Grant me access to enter in. And believer, why are you standing outside? Whoa. Well, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done this week. Like it matters! Jesus died for you so that you could enter in. Yeah, what you did this week, it's covered. It's paid for. Perfect love casts out all fear. Enter in. Not because of what you've done this week, because it doesn't matter. It's because of what Jesus did for you that you have access. That's the only thing you carry in your hand. It's because of what Jesus did for you. You can have confidence. Oh, but I screwed up this week. Yeah, and it's covered. Doesn't mean you should intentionally screw up next week. But it means, praise God, I can walk in the power of a forgiven life, knowing that when I fail, when I mess up, it's already covered. And that gives me power to live, not in sin, to live a holy life, because what a God that would forgive me. I want to please Him. I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to His name. So, believer, enter in. Enjoy the blood-bought access you have to the Father. Enjoy fellowship and sweet communion with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because He wants to have fellowship with you. He loves you. God bless you. May we together enjoy what we have in Jesus. Don't forget. Remind each other. Sinner, do you remember what Jesus did for you? Do you remember what you have in Christ? Let it fill your heart with joy, and let it fill your life with the power to live to please Him, because He loves you that much. God bless you.